Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your love, for your life. Father, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your Spirit. Father, thank you that it is a seal, it is a deposit, a guarantee until that day of redemption, Father, when we come back in full glory to be with you. Father, we long for that day. Our hearts yearn for that day, Father. Yet while we are here, while we occupy, we will occupy in righteousness that you give us, in truth that you put into us and lead us in, until the day you return. Father, as we approach everything in your word, may we drop everything in our own heart and mind, every argument, every knowledge we have built that is contrary to your word. Lord, may you establish your truth in us in Jesus' name. Father, we do not take these things lightly. Father, the more we learn, the more we fall to our knees, the more we appreciate you. Father, we appreciate you today in Jesus' name. We give you this time. Holy Spirit, let the words be from you. Let our hearts receive your word. We receive it with joy. May it grow deep into our hearts. Lord, may it not be choked by the cares of this world. Lord, may it not be stolen. Father, may the word that we receive today bear much fruit in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open up your bulletin, you can see we have quite a bit here, and we're looking at sin this week and for the next couple of weeks. So this is Understanding Sin Part 1. I just want to read out what you can see there on your bulletin. The way you view this topic is a matter of life and death. It's that serious. I think that's a statement just for us just to really ponder for a minute. As we're looking at sin, it's going to come down to how you view this topic. And there are many people who have different views, and Jesus has always, and as much as he said, you know, what do people say about this and what do people say about that, Jesus then turns and says, but what do you say? In the same way, the way you view this topic is a matter of life and death. Your understanding of sin will impact how you live. It will impact how you behave in any given situation. It will impact how you disciple your family, friends and acquaintances. It will impact how you allow yourself to be discipled. It will impact what God says and does with you in this life. And it will impact what he says and does with you when you stand before him and before his throne one day. So we want to have a look at what a simple understanding of sin is. If you remember the first sin in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:6, you will remember that God gave Adam and Eve instructions. And that was in Genesis 2:16 to 17, which they didn't follow. That's what sin is. When God gives instructions and people don't follow it, that's sin. We don't have to go and study for years. We don't have to become PhDs. We don't have to get bachelor's qualifications. Understanding what sin is very simple. God gives an instruction, and when people don't follow it, then that's sin. Let's turn to Genesis 3. It's something we're very familiar with. I'll actually read from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So we have then the first sin written in the Bible in Genesis 3. Another word for sin is disobedience. That's in Hebrews 3:17 to 18 and in Hebrews 4 verse 11. Not following God's instructions happens because people are ignorant of God's instructions. Some people don't know what God's instructions are, so they don't follow it. So some people don't obey because they're ignorant. Other people don't obey because they say, "I want to do it differently." So you have sinning in ignorance, you have sinning willfully. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42 to 48, Jesus talks about both of those parties, and Jesus describes what happens to them. We'll probably look at that next week or in another week. The next section here, making known his instructions. God has at all times in human history made known his instructions to man. That's in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 2. These instructions describe how man is to live in God's creation, how man is to live in relation to his fellow man, and how man is to live in relation to God. This is very good and very important. God has not left us alone to try to stumble and work things out. He hasn't said, I'll put you in the midst of this dangerous place, and then we fall off a cliff and hurt ourselves, and God says, oh, I should have told you about that. God has not, at any point in history, left us without instructions. And God revealed his instructions in many ways, be it directly to people. An example, Genesis 2, 16 to 17, where God said to Adam, you can eat freely of every tree, but of this tree you can't. Through prophets to people, in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 to 8 is another example. Through creation, Romans 1, 20. Through his word, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Through giving each of us a heart of flesh with his commandments written on. That's in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. Through Jesus. We read that in Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 10. Through the disciples making known the teachings and person of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and his guidance. That's in John 16, verse 12 to 15. Through visions, revelations of things to come. We read that in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 29 as an example. And they're just one-off scriptures, and you would be able to find a huge number of scriptures where you see God working very hard and at tremendous odds and against all sorts of attacks and people doing the wrong thing and the enemy trying to stop it, God working very hard to make sure that people always have his instructions, always have his commandments and know his will. In making known his instructions, God says in these things there's going to be blessings and there's going to be curses or consequences. So from the beginning, God only spoke about the benefits he had for man in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 2. Perhaps someone can turn there. But also of the consequences of not obeying what he had spoken. If someone could turn to Deuteronomy 28, 15. And just as we're reading this, maybe you can think of a couple of examples where God has explained both things. And this is just a point I want to highlight, because God hasn't just come and said, I'm going to just do all these lovely things and it's going to be great and wonderful, and if you do this, it will be great. God also says, and if you don't, then there will be this and this thing. So God has always made it very clear, you know, that expression, both sides of the coin. If you do good, this will happen. If you do bad, that will happen. Can someone read Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 2, please? Thank you very much. What an amazing thing. Just think about that for a minute. Danny, just read that part where God will set you. Think about, imagine God saying this to you, or anyone saying this to you.
The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world.
So God speaks to his people and says, if you obey, I will set you high above all the nations of the world. Can you think of a nation that is set high above all the nations of the world? If you could think of one, what characteristics would you see it have? You know, it would probably be a nation of abundant, overflowing blessing. There would be prosperity. There would be peace. The people would have a certain type of health. You know, you would see a nation and you'd say, what is that nation doing that we can learn from it and imitate it? So God says, I will, you know, if you will hearken to what I'm saying and follow it, this is what I'll do to you as a people. Those people will be so distinguished, not just in their home or their workplace or neighborhood, but in the earth. So that is God making known his benefit. Can someone read verse 15, please? Thank you. So God, you can see, is very diligent to present both sides. He says, if you do this, this good will happen. If you don't do this, this bad will happen. So God doesn't leave us in the dark. He makes things known. Can you think of any other examples anywhere else in Scripture where God says, if you do this, this good will happen. If you don't, then this will happen. So this was the big one, wasn't it? We know of the blessing and the cursing, Deuteronomy 28. What about John 3:16? So we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we turn there? And just what are the next couple of verses? Because I think you know roughly what it says. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Right, so we know that follows on. But then what's the next verse say? John... That's right. John 3, verse 16 to 18. Okay, so verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible throughout the world, amongst Christians and non-Christians. God so loved the world. So God presents that. Here is the benefit, here is the blessing, eternal life, everlasting life. You read on, and as Jesus finishes that, you know, those sentences he's saying, and he says, but whoever doesn't believe is condemned already. So again, God is making known both sides of the coin, the good and the bad. And this is an important part, because God has created us with free will. In our next section, in Deuteronomy 30:19, I'll just read, because we know God has created us with free will. We can choose to do this or do that. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what's the next word? I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. How amazing is that? Stop and think about that for a minute. God has set before you life, blessing, and he set before you cursing. You've got this right before you. And then God says, you choose. And it's not a hard thing, like you go, what do I choose? What does God say? Choose life. So you've got good set before you, you've got bad, you've got blessing, you've got cursing. And God says, I'm setting this before you, now choose this one. It's not like a test where you don't know the answer. You know, God says, here's the test, and here's the answer to get 100%. We're not left alone. It's a wonderful thing. Okay, so we have free will. How many things in God's creation have been created with free will? I mean, you might like to think about this for a while. Think about, do animals have free will, and at what level does free will operate? But we certainly know man has free will. What other of God's creation has free will? Angels? Do angels have free will? Did Lucifer have free will? Angels have free will. Lucifer made a choice. We'll look at that. So angels have free will. We have free will. We have free will in a capacity that can impact our relationship with God. So where an animal might choose to run left or right, it's different in that level of instinct that God has built into animals compared to us. Because of free will, because God's created us with free will, it would be responsible and an act of love for God to make known to us the results of making a choice which we don't have experience in. I want you to think of an example. Imagine, so several of us in here know how to drive. Imagine if we're teaching someone how to drive a car and we explain everything to them about the accelerator, but we don't tell them about the brake. Imagine if when we're teaching someone how to drive, we explain green lights to them, but we don't explain the red ones. See, you and I have knowledge. Accelerate, go fast, brake, slow down. We have knowledge. Green light, go. That's our right. Red light, stop, because other cars are going that way. Because you and I have that level of knowledge, when we train someone who doesn't have that knowledge, it would be responsible of us to make known the whole range of it. You must stop at a red light, because if you don't stop at a red light, there's a chance you'll have a car accident. Okay? You must use the brake, because you can't accelerate all the time because you'll run into something and hit something. So in that simple illustration, you see how we, with knowledge, as you know, people who have greater experience, pass it on to younger. In the same way, think of God. God has knowledge of all things. He creates us in his own image, puts us here, and he didn't say, go figure it out. He said, let me explain to you how these things work. So you might think, why do we cover this? Why do we talk about that point? Because some people, in some regards, would like to blame God. And they'd like to say, how could God do this? How could God make it this way? But it's so important to know when you look where God created us, where God gave us instruction, where God made his instruction known to all man at all time, that God is without fault. So when we look at the issue of sin on the earth, God is not to blame in any capacity. God has not set it up in a way where we fail. In fact, God has given us everything we need to live, to prosper. Like we said, God has set it up so that we could be a nation that would be lifted up above every other nation. We would stand out. These are just foundational things, but it's important just to know them. Our next point, why does choosing to act contrary to God's instruction carry consequences? And I don't know if you have ever thought this or you've talked to people who have thought this, but there are people that will say, why does it have to be that we have to do what God says? Why can't we just do our own thing? And you have to think about that. And you can just come up with an answer and says, well, God says do it this way, so we do it. And that can be fine. That's entirely appropriate. Why aren't the things God says to be considered as suggestions? Why is it the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions? Why did Jesus say, go into the world and tell people if they like, they can follow my thoughts on different things, and I suggest perhaps they do this at this time and that at that time. Why did Jesus say, go and teach them to observe, to obey, to do my commandments, all of my commandments? Why can't we view the instructions of God like choosing what clothes to wear? You know, we like this, we don't like that. Some people like shirts, some like t-shirts. You know, why can't it be like that? Why did God have to make it this way? Why does it have to be such a, you must do it this way? And I think from Genesis 1, we can see, first of all, God created order. And I want us just to try to think just about this for a minute. God created the earth. Now, the earth was without form and void, and God came and he established order. And I want you just to stop and just think about this as a natural thing that God did, a thing in nature. God created the earth, and all around us now is air. We know that if we drive not too far from here, we'll find the ocean. So God created the air in this way and the ocean over there. Now, I want you to think for a minute, what if God had swapped it around? Just think for a minute. Yinka, what if right now all the air around you wasn't air, it was actually water? And what if we drove some kilometers where we get to the ocean is actually a big air pocket? See, God established order, and we're used to this is air, and that's the ocean, that's the water. But what if God did it differently? What if God said, right, here's the water, and there's the air? Now, if that was the case, and you and I are here right now, could we breathe? No, we couldn't breathe. Why? Because God has made us to breathe air. Now, I know this is kind of just a thought and just to get our mind thinking, but the idea I'm putting forward is, in nature, God created the earth with an order, and there are rules, and those rules are, here are humans, here are their physiology, they breathe air. We don't have gills. We don't swim in the ocean and breathe underwater. Okay. In that natural example, God created the earth the way it is and us the way it is, and God says, right, here's you are, and here are the rules to follow. Now, that's a very clear thing. We breathe air. If we wanted to go and say, but I don't want to breathe air, I want to live underwater, could someone try to do that? They could. Now, it'd be very silly, wouldn't it? Because they'd go underwater, they'd try to breathe, and they'd drown. One of the science teachers at school, you know, they do all the experiments and all the things. He had, he was telling me one day, he had, I think it was, what's the really cold liquid? Not dry ice. Is it nitro? The cold liquid they freeze things with. Liquid nitrogen, that was it. So they're doing liquid nitrogen things at school, and it might have been like an upper school class or that. And one of the students said to the teacher, "Can I drink that?" And do you know what the teacher said? He said, "Yes, you can drink that." And the student was surprised, and he said, "When I die?" And he said, "Yes, you'll die." But, you know, the student said, "Can I drink it?" "Yes, you can." He could. He could take that liquid nitrogen and drink it. See, he could do that, but it would kill him. People could go and try to live underwater and breathe, but what would happen? They would drown. So what do we see there? God has created order. When we look at God and say, why did God say, do it this way, not that way? Well, God created things with order. You know, these things are very good for us. If there wasn't gravity, if God didn't create this order of gravity, then what would we do? We'd fly off into space. Okay? The other side of it is, if we come to the edge of a cliff, well, gravity will continue to walk going down. So we need the laws that God has put in place. And when we look at nature, we can see very clearly the laws God's put in place, and we follow them. Some of them we understand, some we don't. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, we understand some of the spiritual laws. Some of them we don't. But the point is really clear. God created order, and God said, if you breathe air, you will live. If you breathe water, you'll die. In the same way, if you do things spiritually that God says to do, you will live. Now, you'll understand some of them you won't, some of them I don't understand. But God says, do it, and you'll live. If we don't do it, God says, you'll die. Maybe one day we will have a greater understanding of why these things are in place. But understanding is not a requisite for obedience. Nodding our heads and saying, yes, Lord, as you have spoken, so I will do. Did Mary understand how she would become pregnant? But look at how God blessed her. And we do not have to be people who gain, you know, a mental appreciation of what the Lord is doing to enjoy his benefits. In fact, if you have that in your mind, that's what you need to do, it will often hold you back. Look at Mary. She said, Lord, be it to me according to your word. Everything God has for us. How can God heal me when I have this terminal disease? Lord, be it to me according to your word. And how can the science, they can't prove all these things and work it out? Doesn't matter. Lord, be it to me according to your word, because God has established laws and principles in place. Some we understand, some we don't. But we understand that if we obey, we'll be blessed. If we come in line with God's way of doing things, we'll be blessed. Okay. Where did sin begin? Now, we know, we've looked at the Garden of Eden, and we know that that began with the serpent coming in there, which was Satan. And people, and I'm sure most people in here have looked at this and answered this at some point, but for some people, this is a real problem for them. And they say, I don't understand how God is so loving, yet he created the devil. And it's probably a question you've answered, but it's a question that people will come to you at some point in the future. And so you need to answer that. And we know that God did not create the devil, known as Satan. He created Lucifer. Lucifer was an angel of God. If we had met Lucifer when God created him, it would have been like meeting Michael. It would have been like meeting Gabriel. It would have been an angel of God, serving and worshipping God. Nothing evil, nothing bad. That was who God created. God created this being. And Lucifer was without sin until he chose to sin by doing what he wanted instead of what God wanted. And you can read about that in Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to 19, also in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. And Lucifer became known as Satan, Revelation 12, 9. Lucifer had free will, and he chose to rebel against God. In this previous section, we understood that violating God's order of doing things produces death. Death results from violating God's order of doing things spiritually as well. And God said that in Genesis 2, 17. Don't eat from this tree, or you'll die. And people have said, well, Adam and Eve ate from the tree. They didn't die. But, see, they died. But they died spiritually. So they had to. That's why we have to be born again. So there are spiritual rules that God has in place that we need to say, yes, Lord, we will obey what you've said. As Lucifer became the first to disobey God and sin, he enticed others to do the same. And we read that in Genesis 3. I put another example in there in 1 Chronicles 1:21. Maybe just someone turn there to 1 Chronicles chapter 1:21. Just so we can see that Satan entices people to sin. Now, in the example we looked at, just while someone's turning there, in Genesis chapter 3, we saw that Satan enticed Eve to sin. Now, who enticed Adam to sin? So Satan enticed Eve and said, "You won't surely die. You'll be like God." Now, Eve sinned. Adam sinned. Who enticed Adam to sin? Did Satan go to Adam and speak to him? It was the wife. So we have to see that, and this is not a point about men and women or anything like that. The point is that Satan himself will approach people, but Satan will corrupt people and send them out to impact other people, and it works. Has someone got 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 21? Ah, sorry, I think I've written the wrong reference down. Okay, the reference I'm speaking of, and I'll find it for you another time, is where it says that Satan moved David to number the people. Sorry? Well done, Yinka. Yinka, you should come to the front. Okay, so it's 1 Chronicles 21, 21 verse 1. Thank you very much. Okay. Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Satan moved David, King David, to number Israel. He wasn't supposed to do it, but Satan moved him. See, Satan, that's what he's doing, moving people, and he's getting those people to move other people into sin. So, this is where we look at sin beginning. All right, let's turn over our page. As we look at who's to blame, this doesn't mean that man can point to Satan and say, it's his fault, not mine. And if someone can turn to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14, verse 12 onward. In the Garden of Eden, we see that Eve chose to disobey God and obey Satan. Adam chose to disobey God and obey Eve. When each of them failed to take responsibility for their wrongdoing and tried to blame someone else, which is in Genesis 3, 12 to 13, God didn't accept the excuse. So when people did wrong, they came before God, and when we read in Genesis 3, 14, we see that God punished each guilty party. Can someone read that, please? Did God let anyone off? No. Each being had played a part. And so God straight away addressed Satan, addressed Eve, addressed Adam. And they all suffered consequences for his sin. Yet they all, well, Eve had it wasn't my fault. Adam said, it wasn't my fault. And God said, no. And this is a very important thing. Pastor John and I were talking about this. Where does responsibility for sin lie? Can we, you know, shift the blame from us? And we'll talk about this more in time to come, but it's a very, very important thing. From the very beginning, God has said, take responsibility for each of us. It's an important thing for us to do. Okay, so we must each give an account, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, who is Paul writing to here? Who are the Corinthians? Non-Christians, Christians, are they Jews? They're Christians. It's a church at Corinth. And this is the second, at least the second letter that Paul has written to them. And Paul writes to them, and Paul says, we, is Paul a Christian? Yes. And he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the banquet seat, this is the judgment seat. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The banquet is there, but we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, remember we started off by saying, God says, no matter what's going on and no matter how many people are thinking this or how many people are that, Jesus ultimately turns like he did to Peter and say, but who do you say that I am? And it's no good for us to come before God and say, well, God, all these people think you're Christian and all these people don't. God will cut through all of that and he'll say, who do you say I am? Not just will he say, who do you say I am? In every issue we go through every day, then God is looking at us, working with us, walking with us, and saying, what do you say about this? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this sin? Is this whatever it might be? So God will kind of, you know, isolate everything from us and just talk to us and say, what's happening for you? What do you say about this? So Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Very important to take note of these. You know, the thing we started off at the beginning saying, that how you understand this topic is life and death. It really is. And they are direct scripture quotes about life and death in this topic we're talking about. And we really, this topic we're talking about now was only going to be a brief introduction to another topic. And as Pastor John and I were talking about it, we just saw this is actually such an important topic. We need to give it actually, you know, several weeks. Because there are a lot of people that look at this topic and say, it doesn't matter. And they have all these different ideas about things that are very different to what God says. And our role as ministers, as followers of Jesus, is to guide people, shepherd them, and we must shepherd them toward what God says. And God gives some very strong warnings about things. So it's very, very important when we look at this and we look at these scriptures. How do you understand that scripture? You can't turn a blind eye to it. Paul says, we all must appear and we will receive according to what we've done, whether good or bad. If good, reward. If bad, punishment. So God says, we will all do that. I want to emphasize that more in the next section. Do not be deceived. God specifically warns Christians about his wrath coming upon them. Now, I can tell you many people I could sit down with and they would laugh at me and they would have tremendous peace and say, oh, Justin, why are you worried about this? Praise the Lord. And they would have all this talk to me. And I listen to them. And depending upon how you've been discipled, you will have heard and grown up on a lot of that, or you'll see a lot of that going on around you. There are scriptures in the Bible that warn about being deceived about this very thing. Now, deception means the truth is not being told. The truth is being hidden, or something else is being presented. So what is this thing we're not to be deceived about? Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness, all covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Not even that you're doing it. And another translation says, let there not even be a hint of it. You know, not even a hint of it. So these are the sort of situations I know where, like if... let's say there's a man and a woman who are not married, and they say, oh, we're going away on holiday together. We say, yeah, and you know, they're Christians, and we say that's really not wise. Oh no, we'll have separate, you know, we'll have separate beds in the same room. We say, look, you should avoid even the appearance of evil, you know. And I've talked to friends. I was just thinking this morning. This has just came to me now, but I was thinking this morning about a friend I haven't had contact with for a very long time. And this situation came on. And I said to him, I said, as a man, I said, you need to protect her honor. And I said, and if you decide the two of you to go away and you're doing these things, well, you might say in your heart, we're not going to be getting up to anything. And that may be the case. But what will people look at her and think about her? And I said, as a man, it's your responsibility. That they were dating. They weren't married. But I said, you take it upon yourself. Well, that offended him. And he said, why are you saying that to me? Her best friend said the same thing to her. And I said, if your best friends are saying this to you, we love you. You know, just avoid this thing. Don't let there be even a hint, even a possibility that there could be something going on. You know, so we have friends and they've got a, you know, another friend I know, he's a male, and he will be friends with a girl and, you know, stay out till 3 or 4 in the morning at her place, just the two of them, come back. And I say, look, just, you know, and as Christians, avoid these things. The Bible says, and another translation of this, it says, don't even let there be a hint of immorality among you. Not even a hint. You know, so you have all these boundaries in place. And that's good to do. And I know, and for those, I mean, for whoever this might ever be relevant to, I remember when I was dating Elgin, we wouldn't park in the car. You know, we wouldn't have those times where we'd sit alone and be out past a certain hour. And that was just something that I knew I had to do. You know, so we would avoid even an appearance. You know, like you can be out late and you can park somewhere and people can sit in the car and kiss and do all those sorts of things. Well, we just didn't do that. We just said we're not going to do all these sorts of things. Some people might think, look, that's maybe too extreme or whatever. But I never wanted her parents to worry about their daughter and what was happening. So, and it just wasn't necessary. And that's how we lived. That's what we did. And there was never any of those things to come up or deal with. But we never put ourselves in a place where there was even a possibility we'd want to, you know, get up to something. So the protective measures that were very good for us. Uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Okay, coarse jokes. Which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Now he's just talking about all these sins to Christians. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, which is really talking about non-Christians. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these behaviors, and if you go into chapter 4, he's talking about getting drunk. Don't let anyone deceive you. Because of these behaviors, God's wrath is coming upon non-Christians. So, okay, it's a very clear thing we understand. God's wrath comes upon people who are living these things. And people will say, well, and they're not Christians. But I'm a Christian, so I'm God's child. He loves me. His wrath won't come upon me. Paul writes to this church and says, don't be deceived, Christians. God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience because of this lifestyle. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And you could put in brackets there. Therefore, Christians, do not be partakers with them. So we have to understand these things so clearly, or else the days are going to come that Jesus spoke of where people will stand before him and say, Lord, I did wonderful things for you. Jesus is going to say, you practice lawlessness. It's not a small thing. That's why I mean this topic is such a serious topic. So, if we sin, we need to repent. Romans 6:15-16. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? 1 John 1:9, we know very well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so people make mistakes. All of us would have done something wrong. Maybe in the last week something happened and you got angry about something or you spoke a certain way. Forgive me. You speak to the person. Forgive me. God, you know, forgive me. So people sin. We say, Lord, forgive me. And we say, I'll change from doing that. And that's different to people saying, doesn't matter. Let me just carry on with whatever that sin is. 1 John 2, verse 1 to 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we say we are Christ, how do we live today? Well, we live as he lived. So if we look back over the week and we think of something we did, and at times we get to these places where we're tired, we're hungry, we're irritable, maybe the words come out and we go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Okay, so recognize that, put effort into it, and pray for God to help. Almost every morning when we get together, we pray as a family, and we thank God for the fruit of the Spirit in us today. No longer Christ who lives, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you that flows out from us. Every day, let's bring that before the Lord, that people see Christ in us. But I think we can all tell times, I can think of times even in the last week, and I've been tired, my words just been a little bit irritable. So I've got to, Lord, help me to do that, help me change. Sorry if my words were not quite so sweet as they should be. And so we must keep applying that growth and change and coming before the Lord with that. Just very quickly, just as we come to this end, sin produces death. We just don't want to be deceived about these things. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. James 1:13-16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And you know the next part, it says every good and perfect gift comes from above. But you know, you've got to... He's talking about temptation, talking about sin, talking about being deceived. And it's just very important we understand what the word's saying. This last passage, I won't read all of it, but I'll just read this first part. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of a righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Now that might sound strange. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of the righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, and he sins, none of his righteous works shall be remembered, but because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin, does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the sins which he committed shall be remembered him. It really makes you think that it's about today. Where are you today? Pastor John said it to me earlier. He said, you don't want to be in a place of iniquity and sin when you die, when the Lord comes. And it's about today. It's always about where are you now? Don't look back and say, oh Lord, I did all these wonderful works and all this great stuff, so today I'm just going to slack off a bit and get into sin. Where are you today? It must be in a right place before God. Don't trust based on the good you've done before, because you can, just as the verse says here, you can have all of that, but today do the wrong thing, and today then becomes an issue. Same way, all of us can think of how we once lived life, and we repented, we became Christians, we turned, we saved, and different things, we started living differently. People say this is an Old Testament thing, but in Matthew 7, just down the bottom there, Jesus said this one we know well, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and done many wonders, or many miracles, another translation says, in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus didn't say a few. He said many will say this to him. Many will be doing these great, wonderful things in the kingdom. So it's very, very important that we look at how we're living. And this last one that we'll just touch on but talk about more later. God is ready to help us. The second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's a wonderful thing. When anything bad is coming our way, God can provide a way out. It's a matter of faith, and God will help us. He will empower us to do those things. This has been much longer than we thought, much longer than I thought. Are there any questions? Any questions or thoughts? anything to add will be clarified. Okay, I'm just aware of time, so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, these things are very serious to you, so serious that Jesus came and brutally suffered and died for this, Father, that we could be free from this very thing we're talking about today, free from sin. Lord, as you have dealt with sin, Father, in a very serious way, may we also deal with sin in a very serious way. There are many things you have said to us about how it's better to enter eternal life missing an eye or missing a part of our body. Lord, speaking about us drastically dealing with sin. Lord, may we not just be lethargic and complacent. Lord, may we recognize that whatever this is that's going on in our lives is something to be dealt with because it produces death. Lord, we do not want to die. Father, we want to live. You have come that we would have life. You have paid a price that we would have eternal life. Father, may every one of us here not miss out on these things. Father, in Jesus' name, may we look at this from your word, and may it be so deep within our heart and part of how we live every day that, Lord, just as time passes, we grow so much more in appreciation for what you have done. And, Lord, may we help others to do the same. Lord, I can think of people I know, and I'm sure people here can as well, think of people who have just think very differently about this and live lives that bring about destruction. Father, we pray for them now. May they not be destroyed. May they repent. Holy Spirit, may you speak to them where they are right now. Father, may they not be relaxed about these things. May they understand the gravity and the way that you look at all these things with the seriousness of sin, Father. Father, may they look at it the same way. Lord, we know that you do not take any delight in the death of the wicked. You do not desire that any would perish, Father, but that we would all come to repentance. Father, we pray for them. We pray for those we're thinking of now. May they come to repentance. Lord, may you use us, Father, and may, as we preach to others, ourselves not be disqualified. In Jesus' name, amen.